Good morning. You ever have one of those weeks where you get to the end of it and you're like, I can't believe I got it all done? But I did, and I'm here, and the reason I'm here is that, as you remember, Caitlin was up here last week as one of the graduates, and she is actually walking today down at U of I, so that's where Jay is, and so I'm filling in. So, this morning, the title of my sermon is The Life That Pleases the Lord. And that, of course, raises the question, well, what pleases the Lord? And this is what we'd really like to know, because we want to please Him. But I have a sense that most of us walk around with a sense that God is kind of displeased with us. And so we really would like to know, you know, God, what pleases the Lord? And so I'm going to give it to you in one line, and then we can wrap this up. But it is, this is what pleases the Lord. Doing what He asks you to do when He asks you to do it. That's the life that pleases the Lord. Okay. Now, obviously, it's a little more complicated than that. Or at least knowing what that means is a little more complicated. But this answer is given in the collect. When it reads, grant that when we hear His voice, we may know Him and follow where He leads. Hearing His voice, knowing His voice, and following where He leads. All of the readings this morning touch on this in one form or another. And it really begins with John 10, with hearing His voice. It reads in verses 3 through 5, as Amanda just read. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus touches on this repeatedly throughout chapter 10, and the idea is that his sheep hear and recognize the good shepherd's voice and follow him. Over and over again, Jesus talks about how his sheep know his voice and follow him, and they follow him because they know his voice. Now, many of us aren't even sure what that means. I mean, it seems like a nice notion. And we believe that in some vague sense it's true. But at the end of the day, we really don't have any expectation that God would speak to us, or that if He did, we would really be able to hear Him. And I suppose it's easy to understand why, because after all, most of the people who claim to hear from God, they often sound crazy, or if they're not outright crazy, they seem a little bit flaky. You know, hearing from God is used as kind of a catch-all justification for a particular opinion or course of action. And it's designed usually, or I should say often, to put it out of the reach of any sort of challenge. I mean, after all, are you going to speak against God when He told me to do this? So the God told me to do it defense is usually just another way of saying I'm closed to any input from anybody else. Or many people use it to portray themselves as hyper-spiritual. They like to convey the notion that they walk in such rarefied air that any thought they have or any impression that they get is God talking directly to them. And so the result is that we kind of walk away thinking that someone who hears from God is either so incredible or undesirable that we really don't want to have anything to do with it. But then we still have these verses, and they say, Jesus is talking to you. So then what is that supposed to mean? Well, to begin with, He doesn't call us into relationship with Him, only to ignore us after we respond to that call. Okay, He didn't lay down His life. We spent a lot of time over the last couple of weeks. Jay, especially in his sermons, has talked a lot about the nature of the passion of Christ and what that has meant. He didn't lay down His life and suffer the agony of the passion only to be disinterested or indifferent to the lives of His children afterwards. He's very interested, and He wants to have input into our lives, just as any parent would want to be intimately involved in the lives of their own children. So it only makes sense that He would be talking to us and would want to give us the guidance we seek. So if He is speaking to us, and the Bible says He is, Jesus says He is, even in this passage, and we're not hearing Him, then it might be that we have to improve our listening skills. So, how do we get better at hearing God's voice? Well, this is the keen insight. The first step in improving your listening skills is to begin to listen. Okay? If you want to hear from the Lord, you have to expect to hear something. So when you pray, first of all, you need to pray, but when you pray, approach it as a two-way conversation. Prayer's just not giving our laundry. I'm as guilty of this as anyone. Prayer's not just giving God your laundry list of requests. Okay? Though we're instructed to take our requests to the Lord, prayer is much more a conversation with God. And in any conversation, you talk and you listen. It's two-way. Secondly, study and read those things that are from the Lord, namely the Bible. Now, I remember years ago, I don't know how many of you have heard of John Piper. He's a fairly well-known author. He's written one book in particular that a lot of people have read, called Desiring God. And I wanted to hear him speak. And so you know what I did? I went to a conference where I knew he was speaking. I knew I would hear him there. And so the same principle holds. If you want to hear from the Lord, you need to go where you know he is speaking. And a pretty safe place is reading the Bible. Okay, so prayer, reading the Bible. If you want to hear from the Lord, go to the places where you know he's speaking. And third, turn down the volume of other things that might be drowning out his voice. And this is probably the biggest thing that we battle against. It's not so much that we're going to the wrong places or we don't have a desire to hear from God. It's that there's so much going on, we really can't hear his voice. There's TV going on constantly. There's radio going on constantly. Or there's just a frenzy of activity in our lives all the time. It won't take you long to realize how many things are going on. If you just stop and think about it, how many things might be drowning out the Lord's voice, and that's why you're not hearing him. So hearing God's voice begins with expectation, which leads to the second part, and that's knowing his voice. As you begin to listen, and as you begin to clear out time and space in your life to hear the Lord, you're going to get a flood of images and ideas and feelings. And this leaves you with a new problem. How do I know what is from the Lord and what is not? Knowing his voice begins with knowing his character. Knowing God's voice begins with knowing his character. So how do you know? Well, again, is it consistent with Holy Scripture? First of all, God is not going to contradict himself. This is why studying the Bible is so important. Not only is it God's word to us, but it helps us sort through and discern the impressions that we're getting, the thoughts that we're getting, the feelings that we're getting. He's not going to tell you something or tell you to do something that violates the principles and truths that he's laid out in Scripture. Not only because those principles and truths are true, but because they're a reflection of his character. So he's not going to reveal one thing that's true to his character in one place and then say something to you that contradicts his very own character. So is it consistent with Holy Scripture? That's one way to discern. Secondly, does it glorify Christ? It glorifies Christ if it exalts him above all others. This is a very key point, okay? If it glorifies Christ, you can rest assured it's from the Lord. And that's because you'll know it's not from the enemy, because the last thing he wants to do is to glorify Christ. And cults have one thing in common. They all try to steal glory from Jesus Christ. And they do this usually in one of two ways. They either make Jesus out to be just another man, maybe in a patronizing way they make him out to be a good man or a fine teacher, but nevertheless, just another man, so they bring him down to our level. Or they take another tack, and that is they make men out to be gods. But either way, everybody is put on the same level. And it's a way of giving lip service to the glory of Christ, but really stealing his glory by trying to put him on the same level as everyone else. So is it consistent with Scripture? Does it glorify Christ? And fourth, and I'll bet this is probably the one we struggle with the most, is it a voice of correction or is it a voice of condemnation? Okay, is it a voice that says, oh, you failed again. You sinned again. You really don't love God. How could you do that? If you really love God, how could you continue to have the same sin over and over again? And you think God's going to look past it this time? Do you think he's pleased with you? Why don't you just give it up? You're really not who you'd like to be. And there's really no way you're going to get there. Is that what you're hearing? That voice is from the enemy, and he has a name. The accuser of the brethren. And he does it very well. And so if you're hearing condemnation, that's who it's coming from. It's coming from the accuser of the brethren. It's not coming from the Lord. But there's a quarter turn, and that's correction. Okay, correction is very different than condemnation. Condemnation is designed to beat you down and tell you there's no hope. Correction says, look, here's a better way. That's from the Lord. Okay? Here's a better way. So is it correction or is it condemnation? If it's correction and it's encouragement, pointing you to a way of light and life, then you can rest assured it's from the Lord. Even though it's going to require some change on your part, and it is going to require recognition on your part that maybe things in your life aren't exactly the way they're supposed to be. Now, that's just a starting point. Listening to God and discerning His voice has to be part of your lifestyle, and it has to be a habit, something that you practice in day-to-day life. As time goes by, you won't have to have some type of list that you go through in a mechanical way, but if that's the way I had to get started, and refer back to that type of list often. But as you go on and on and on, and you become more familiar with God's character, then you'll know His voice, and you'll recognize it right away, just the way the sheep recognize the voice of the true shepherd. Okay, those sheep are known for being very dumb. Okay, they're not going through a checklist in their mind and rationally figuring out how to, they just know the voice. Okay, you get to a place where you'll just know the voice and you respond to it intuitively. So you say, okay, well, that's fine. But, you know, I already knew about Bible and I already knew about prayer, and that's more or less where I'm at now. Is that all it is? Because I really haven't heard anything new so far. What form will it take? And it could take all kinds of forms. It could be impressions. I remember I was going to about to take a job that as I was getting closer and closer to it, it seemed like a great job if I looked at it rationally, but I really, literally was getting sicker in my stomach as I got closer and closer to taking this job. And it turned out it would have been the wrong thing. Sometimes, and I shared a story last time, it can be like a thought in your head that's so clear it sounds like a voice. And I didn't clear this story with Brocky, but Brocky's told this story before anyway, so I think it'll be okay. It's an example of what was going on both sides, and neither of us knew what was happening. This is before we were dating. But I knew Brock. This is when we were at Evanston Vineyard, and I knew Brock, Vineyard Christian Fellowship of Evanston. Brocky always says, don't think they know what Evanston Vineyard is. It's a church down in Evanston. And Brocky and I had known each other, and they used to meet in Evanston Township High School. And Evanston Town, in the auditorium, and it's a very big auditorium, and the back part of it kind of goes up like stadium seating. So that if you go to the back rows, you're high above everything else, and you can see everything. And I had been trying to, I wanted to talk to Brocky, and you know, for a couple of weeks I was trying to track her down after church, but I could never find her. And finally, I went up to the top. This is before we were dating, before we had been out of touch for a while, but I did have something I needed to talk to her about. I go to the very last row, and I'm looking down. This is about the third week in a row I've done this. And I'm looking around, and I'm not seeing her. And this thought comes into my head. It was almost as if it was a voice. It said, why don't you ask her out? Which just stopped me in my tracks, because I had never thought of Brocky that way. I had never considered even dating Brocky or anything like that. So it wasn't something that I was trying to convince myself of. It was completely out of the blue. But it did get me thinking about it. And of course, one thing led to another, and Brocky is here, and so are Jack and Annabelle. So you can see how it worked out. on the other side, it was a few months later, and this is the story that I don't think Brocky would mind me telling. Brocky and I got together, and actually we were part of a group of friends that got together, and we weren't dating, we weren't, this is really kind of what led to us dating afterwards, but we were just in the same group, and Brocky went home that night, and she had a dream, and in the dream, people are coming up to her, and they're saying, keep in mind, I had not made any type of gesture or move towards dating Brocky or anything like that, but people are coming up to her in this dream, and they're at church, and they're saying, oh, that's so great. We heard about you and Todd and that you're engaged, and that's so wonderful. You guys are so great together. And this was also out of the blue. And Brocky has said that it's one of those dreams that was so vivid that you're embarrassed to see the person the next day. You know, and so, you know, we're married. I want to believe that's from the Lord. So, but God can talk to you in all kinds of ways. He can talk to you through impressions. He can talk to you through scripture. He can talk to you in prayer. Talk to you through thoughts, through dreams. But remember, it's not the form of the message, it's the character. It's very important to know that. It's not the form of the message, it's the character of the message that makes the difference. So we need to always be listening, because it could come anytime, and in places where you least expect it. And then one last word about this. Humility is the key. Okay. You have to be willing. If you're going to hear from the Lord, you have to be open to hearing from the Lord. Okay. You have to be willing to hear things that you're not going to want to hear. That's going to mean correction. That's going to mean ideas that aren't yours. It's going to mean doing things that don't appeal to you. It might mean reconciling with people that you really would rather hold on to your grudges. All kinds of, but you have to be willing to hear things that you aren't necessarily going to be happy to hear sometimes. If God is talking to you, most of the time it's for you. I would say 99.9% of the time it's for you, okay? And it's between you and God. So that means, that means you don't run off and say, God told me to tell you this. He gave me this word for you. Okay. If God wants to tell them, he can tell them just as easily as he can tell you or me. And if they're not going to listen to him, they certainly aren't going to listen to you. And then finally, it's not to bring glory to you, it's to bring glory to God. So if God does speak to you in some way, it's not for you to parade it around as if you have a direct line to God that no one else has. So humility is the key if you want to hear from the Lord. Hearing his voice begins with expectation. Knowing his voice begins with knowing his character. And having heard, you have to follow. So following where he leads, what's that going to mean? Now, I knew I was going to be preaching today, and I looked at the passages, and I saw Psalm 23, and my first reaction was, great. What am I going to do with this? This is such well-traveled ground. It's so familiar. How am I ever going to find something new to say about it? And, you know, like 1 Corinthians 13, which is the love chapter, it's been reduced to saccharine sentimentality. It's like greeting card material. And so it sounded to me like an idealistic, even a romantic view of, you know, what it meant to walk with the Lord. It's a very nice portrait, but ultimately something that had very little to do with my actual experience. But the more I looked at the passage, the more it seemed to hold a lot of possibilities. And the more that I read it, the more it didn't sound sentimental or idealistic at all. In fact, it sounded a lot like an honest account of what it was like for David to follow the Lord. And so, as such, David gives us a good picture of what we can expect when we follow. And he starts with verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. It's like he's bottom lining right from the beginning. A statement of trust. It almost sounds like a resolution. In other words, he starts by saying, this I know to be true. Before I go on, this is our starting point. And then in the rest of the passage, it's as if he's saying, and this is what this truth has meant in my life. And so he goes on to verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. In other words, there are going to be times when all is well. Enjoy it. God wants to bless you, and it glorifies him when you enjoy his blessing. But if you know God's voice, and you've heard it and obeyed, and he has led you into a place of blessing, you should enjoy it and remain happy. Because refusing to accept of blessing of God isn't really a sign of spirituality. But it often is portrayed as that way. But really it's a sign of pride. It's as if you're saying, sure, God wants me to have this, but my standards are higher than that. My heart is so sensitive that I just can't take this from the Lord and enjoy it, knowing that there's trouble in the world. God knows all about the trouble in the world. His heart is very sensitive to it. If he wants you to have it, you should enjoy it. And to act like your standards are somehow higher than the Lord's is just a matter of religious pride. It's not glorifying to God. That's not to say you shouldn't examine your heart. I think the reason many of us are uneasy about enjoying our lives is because we aren't really sure that we've listened to God first. We've kind of taken care of ourselves and then started listening. So we don't have a clear conscience about it. And we worry that if we ever really listened, God might take away our nice things. So we're afraid of what he might say, and we live with kind of a guilty conscience. But listen for God. Follow him. You will have seasons of blessing. Enjoy them. Enjoy them because they come from God, and enjoy them because it won't always be like this. Which leads us to verses 3, 4, and 5. Verse 3, he revives my soul and guides me along right pathways for his name's sake. This right away implies that there are going to be dry times. Otherwise, why would you need reviving? It reminds me of a bit that Jerry Seinfeld does about soft drink commercials. And he says, he starts out, have you seen these soft drink commercials? He says, where do they summon this enthusiasm? We have soda, we have soda, and they're spiking volleyballs and riding jet skis, and it's just a huge